This morning, the topic of my sermon is A Visa to Paradise, and someone mentioned that sounds like a catchy title. So I'm hoping that none of you think I'm going to be promoting a free trip to the Bahamas to visit Paradise Island, or that I'm going to be giving out free visas to the United States. What I do want to do this morning is to show you how you can get a visa to paradise, how you can have access and entrance into heaven. If you don't already have a visa, this will be a good way to understand how we can get to heaven. For those of us who already believe in Jesus Christ, I want to bring you the assurance that you are already citizens of heaven and that you can rejoice in your salvation. It's really a great honor to bring you God's Word today. The passage we read from Luke 23 is part of the crucifixion narrative, telling the death of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This passage about the two criminals, the two thieves, who were crucified on either side of Jesus, can be found in each of the four Gospels. Luke provides the most detail, recording the conversation between the two criminals and Jesus as they hung on the crosses, one to the right and one to the left of him. Luke reports that one thief taunted Jesus, repeating the insults of the rulers. They told him to save himself, to come down from the cross if he was the Son of God, to save us and them. The other thief, who had the fear of God, apparently came to Jesus' defense, recognizing that Jesus was innocent. This thief recognized that he and the other thief were punished justly because they were guilty of their crimes. But Jesus had done nothing deserving of death. He would have heard Jesus' words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He would have realized that Jesus was dying as an innocent man, and they, the criminals, were dying as deserving of death. This thief then asked Jesus to remember him when he arrived in his kingdom. With these words, he acknowledged that Jesus was the King of the Jews and that his kingdom was not of this earth. Isn't that a picture of the world today? We're all dying in our sins, but some curse the hope of God's salvation, while others recognize their sin and cry out for mercy to Jesus the King. And how does the King of heaven and earth respond to the thieves on either side of him? He seems to have ignored the one who cursed him, as if hanging on the cross was hell enough. But to the one who recognized that Jesus was innocent, who confessed his own guilt, who asked to be remembered in his kingdom, Christ promised that criminal a place with him in paradise. This word paradise is very special in the Bible. It's a Persian word adopted into the Greek language to mean a walled garden or a wildlife preserve. You have the idea of a forest with deer and antelope, a beautiful place where the king could enjoy a walk, where the king could enjoy time with his courtiers in this beautiful place. It's the word that's used by the Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint, to translate the Garden of Eden. In the New Testament, this word paradise is found only three times. Once in this passage in Luke, where Jesus gives paradise the meaning of a place after death, where the forgiven sinner will be with Jesus. Another time, the Apostle Paul, in the second letter of Corinthians chapter 12, points to a place, Paul claims to know a man who had a revelation of the third heaven, a mystical experience of paradise that was too wonderful to describe. And then the third time is mentioned by the Apostle John in the second chapter of the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, where the resurrected Christ promises the church of Ephesus that those who kept the faith, who renewed their first love, and who were overcomers against temptation and hardships, they would have the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. This word paradise, then, refers to a place after death, an eternal rest in a place of indescribable wonder, a place of peace, a place where we will spend eternity in the company of Jesus Christ. It's a place worth going to, a pearl of great price. worthy of giving everything up for this great place. Do you have a secret garden where you go to in your stress? Do you have a peaceful place where you meet with God and talk to Him in prayer? Is there a place on earth that you can call paradise? Some people find paradise in a tropical island or in a mountain resort. Others find paradise in the rush of a drug, in the embrace of pleasure, or in the accumulation of wealth. These are at best glimpses of paradise. At worst, they are false paradises that hide a deeper hell. The real, true paradise that promises life's fulfillment can only be found through faith in Jesus Christ. Several years ago, I had the opportunity to travel with a short-term mission team from our church in Colorado to Ciudad Juarez, a border town in Mexico on the other side from El Paso, Texas. Maybe some of you have been there. Our team went to help a Mexican pastor build houses for his congregation. The pastor and his church lived in a very poor part of the city, where people built their houses from cardboard boxes, and whole families lived in trash dumps. Many came from the interior of Mexico, looking for jobs and a new life, and maybe an opportunity to cross the border into the United States, legally or illegally. I remember sitting with the pastor in his small house, looking out the window across the Rio Grande, the river that separates Mexico from the United States, and seeing the beautiful buildings of the University of Texas in El Paso. To poor Mexicans, the shining windows and these beautiful gleaming towers must have seemed like a heavenly city where a person could find happiness, freedom, and riches. Many Mexicans are willing to risk their lives to cross that river or to cross the dangerous desert near Ciudad Juarez in order to find work and a new life as illegal immigrants in the United States. This has become a serious problem in American society today, with millions of illegal, undocumented immigrants working in a shadowy economy without the benefits and protection of the law. There is, of course, a legal way to come into the United States to visit, work, or live. I'm sure that all of you here have a legal basis for sitting in this room, whether it's with a birth certificate to prove you were born here, or a naturalization certificate, a green card, a student visa, or a temporary worker's visa. Some of you may have come with a tourist visa and then adjusted status as students or workers. Maybe some of you had relatives in the United States or an employer who sponsored your right to immigrate and get a green card with permanent resident status. That's my case, where I was born in Argentina, and my father found a job here in the United States, and we emigrated from Argentina, and now we're naturalized American citizens. Whatever the document you have, it proves your right to receive the benefits and protections of the law, as well as giving you the responsibility to abide by those laws. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me. I'm not saying that America is paradise on earth or that we're better than other countries. We have huge problems in this country, including poverty, corruption in high places, politicians who promise you heaven on earth, but when they're elected, they deliver you trillions in debt. We have school children killing each other with guns. We have huge problems in this country, so I'm not saying that America is paradise. What I do want to do is use the United States immigration policy as an illustration of how God has provided a way for human beings to immigrate to heaven. Although for many people in the world, America represents the promise of a better life, for everyone who says, Yankee, go home, there are a few others who say, but take me with you, let's remember that America is not paradise. And what we're really trying to do is go to a better place, a place where everything is perfect, and where we're with God, where there's no tears, where there's joy, where there's no suffering, a place that's called paradise or heaven. Now, American immigration policy can be divided into two kinds of categories, the immigrant visa and the non-immigrant visa. When a person overseas applies for a U.S. immigrant visa, he or she has to prove that they have family ties in the United States or a job that no one else can do. The process of getting an immigrant visa begins with the premise that sooner or later, the applicant will get a visa to immigrate to the United States. All they have to do is show family unity. And that process begins with a petition from that relative in the United States. And when that relative has the right to petition his relative overseas and completes that process, all the consular officer has to do is approve it. It's really a case where the applicant is innocent before they can be found guilty. Now, there are cases where a person has an ineligibility, he has a communicable disease, he has pretended to be an American citizen, which would make him ineligible to then apply as an immigrant. There are several categories of ineligibilities that also have waivers, and so this process of approving an immigrant can take a lot of time, can take years. Thankfully, when we immigrate to heaven, Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. There is no wait. There is no forms. We don't have to put our fingerprints or take our picture before we get to heaven. Today you will be with me in paradise. Now, according to United States immigration laws, non-immigrants, on the other hand, have to overcome the presumption that they are intending immigrants. In other words, they are guilty before they can be proven their innocence. They have to provide evidence of their ties to their home country, showing that they have the motives and means to return to their home country after a temporary visit to the United States. Now, the definition of what constitutes sufficient ties centers on whether a person has family ties in their home country, ties such as children or a spouse, or whether they have sufficient funds in their bank account to return. They can also show that they are qualified to travel as tourists if they have already traveled as tourists to another country. In most countries, the lines of applicants waiting for non-immigrant visas are usually longer than the lines for immigrant visas. Looking at the lines, one is reminded of Jesus' words, "For many are called, but few are chosen." Now, some consulates interview hundreds of applicants a day with only 3 to 5 minutes per applicant. Consular officers are trained to make quick decisions based on the information given to them in a personal interview. Sometimes that information is false. Desperate visa applicants pay thousands of dollars for fake documents, even though they can't afford it, literally selling themselves to the human trafficking rings that prey on their desperation. Now, we don't have a personal interview with Jesus. He knows our hearts. All we have to do is open up our hearts to Christ, and he knows, he makes that quick decision automatically. He has chosen us to go to heaven. A consular officer has the power to make a person happy or to dash their dreams of a new life in the United States. The consular officer is sort of like the Apostle Peter interviewing people who want to enter paradise. You know that popular vision of heaven where all of us will one day stand before the pearly gates and Peter will ask us, "Why should I let you into heaven?" Some people will point to the things they have done for God, what a good life they led, how they helped other people. The only answer we can give, however, that will give us entrance into heaven is Jesus Christ died for my sins and was raised from the dead to give us eternal life, and I believe in his death and resurrection. There are many people who want to enter paradise or heaven with a tourist visa or a temporary worker visa. They want the health and wealth benefits of being a Christian in this life. They think that by attending church, they will be able to adjust their status and get to heaven. They don't realize that church is a gathering of the family of God. We're all brothers and sisters here. I see my sister, I see my brother, but I also see all my brothers and sisters. We're all here to worship our Father, our elder brother, Jesus. So we're a family. This is not a place where you can earn your visa to get to heaven. Some want to live in sin and still be able to enter heaven after death. There are religions that offer an earthly paradise with beautiful women and riches beyond belief to those who die as martyrs. But no one can cross the Rio Grande of death and be an illegal, undocumented immigrant in heaven. We can't immigrate to heaven with non-immigrant visas. You can't get to heaven on a tourist visa. The only way to enter heaven or paradise is through the visa authorized by God himself. That visa is God's grace stamped into the passport of our faith. That visa is the gift of God's only Son sent by the Father as a sacrifice for our sins. You see, that visa has a security feature that cannot be faked, reproduced, or tampered with. It's the gift of the Holy Spirit sent by the Father and the Son who guides us through life and death into eternity. Our faith in God's gift opens the door to heaven and allows us to pass through the portals of paradise. How many still don't know that Jesus offers us a visa to paradise through family ties as God's children? We need to send missionaries to tell them. Many reject the offer of a free immigrant visa to paradise because they cling to their worldly ties. When we have renounced the ties that bind us to the flesh and to the world, when we repent of our sins, recognizing that we are guilty and deserve death, when we recognize that Jesus was innocent but died for our sins, then we have the freedom to receive the rights, responsibilities, and benefits of God's family. It's only through the cross that we take up as Christians that we can then receive the crown of Christ, the Son of God who sits at the right hand of God the Father. You know, as I think about this illustration of visas and immigrants and non-immigrants, I realize that we are more than immigrants. We are citizens of heaven already. When we accept Christ, we become automatically citizens of heaven. And this is a much greater idea than just being immigrants into heaven. One of my brothers-in-law adopted two children from Russia. Those children became citizens of the United States as soon as the adoption papers were finalized. In the same way as God's adopted children, we become citizens of heaven as soon as God formalizes the adoption through the seal of the Holy Spirit. Under U.S. immigration law, children born overseas to one or both United States citizens automatically become citizens upon entering the United States. Similarly, even before we arrive in paradise, we are called citizens of heaven, with all the rights of access to the throne of God. Even before we die, we have the benefits of God's grace. God's grace in this life enables us to believe and persevere in faith so that we shall receive the promise of eternity. There is no doubt in the process. If Jesus is our Savior, then God is our Father, and His Holy Spirit guarantees our entry into heaven. We will then have the right to eat from the tree of life in the garden of God, the paradise where we will be with Jesus forever. Make sure you have that visa to paradise today so that you will one day hear Jesus say to you, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." And may God bless you all. Amen.